If you believe in something that you've actually seen, is that the same as faith? Welcome to What We Believe and Why with Reverend Dr. George Byron Koch, pastor and teacher at Resurrection Church in West Chicago, Illinois. Our discussion today heads deeper into the topic of faith. What role does skepticism play, and what's the value of blind faith? Let's get to it. Here's George.
We want to continue to look at faith and skepticism. We've spent the last little bit considering skeptics and the way skeptics look at the faith. And one of the conclusions we've come to, which is a really relevant one, is that we color what we observe by what we believe ahead of time. But we also interact with what we observe and we change it. So much for pure objectivity. And this isn't rocket science, and most of us have discovered these simple realities on our own. Well, guess what? This applies to skeptics as much as it does to believers. It is impossible to observe without bias the world that we occupy. You cannot observe something without affecting the observation and the thing observed. You can try to minimize this effect. That's what good science does. But the idea that you can somehow lift yourself above what it is that we are a part of is not true. In fact, it is often true that what we believe affects what it is that we see. And so, when a skeptic expects fraud or incompetent thinking or scientific naivete or gullibility or religious nonsense, it is what he thinks he finds, even if it is not actually present. In fact, the common skeptical assertion that there is no such thing as the supernatural leads to the inevitable conclusion that anything that looks miraculous is either fraud or misunderstanding. The miraculous is excluded as a possibility. The atheist's version of this, because there is no God, there can be no supernatural events caused by God. So the possibility of experiencing God is dismissed. And anything that looks like it might be from God is attributed to foolishness or chicanery. Skepticism commonly fails because it is not as objective as it imagines itself to be. Now, that said, a healthy skepticism, minus condescension, self-righteousness, and anger, can be of enormous value. Questioning is a path to the truth and can free us of a similar failing, blind faith. Yes, it is a challenge. So now, with this basic understanding of skepticism and the healthy form of it, that's without condescension, without self-righteousness, and without anger, but simply as a desire to discover the truth, with that kind of skepticism in hand, let's begin to look at faith. Randy Fisk has written a wonderful book on living with the supernatural. It's called The Presence, Power, and Heart of God. Randy is a former physicist and now teaches and pastors Christians in learning how to pray. In the book, he tells this story. A few years ago, the teens in our church befriended a young man named Danny. Danny spent most of his time on the streets. A severe head injury as an infant had affected him mentally. One of his endearing qualities was the way that he would quote clichés, usually a little mixed up. For instance, "I'll believe it when I see it" would always come out as, "I'll see it when I believe it." We loved that because we realized that with the things of God, Danny's words were much closer to the truth than ours. "I'll see it when I believe it." That's actually what Scripture says about faith. For example, listen to Jesus' words in John 11:40. "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" Or this about the blindness of those who don't believe. This is from Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Now, there are numerous other examples in Scripture. Well, it is true that believing can bias what we observe, as with the skeptic or a person with blind faith. It is also true that somehow the willingness to believe, faith, opens our eyes to see what we could not see before. It is also true that the faith of Jesus, that is, His faithfulness to us, will often open our eyes when we ourselves would not see. When I was a kid, I was taught in church that God produced miracles in the time of Jesus and the apostles, but stopped doing so around AD 100. Instead, He inspired the authors of the New Testament to write down what Jesus and the apostles did, including the evidences of miraculous power and presence. Our task in our day and age was not to see miracles, but to study what was written in the Bible and to use that to govern our daily activities. Our faith was in Scripture, not in miracles or the supernatural. In fact, we were taught, because God stopped performing miracles long ago, anything supernatural that might happen had to be from the devil. It could not be from God, even if the effect appeared to be entirely good. A conclusion not unlike the atheists. This was a highly intellectualized, even rationalistic, deductive Christianity, and I personally found it disappointing, both because it seemed unfair of God not to perform miracles today, and because the deductive faith seemed so dry and lifeless. And there was no real power in it to sustain you through trying times, just logic based on really odd and unprovable premises. I mean, think about it. We believe that a guy who lived some 2,000 years ago was actually God and was perfect and never did anything wrong and came here from heaven and taught for just 3 years, gathered a few people around him and taught them, mostly fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, and rebels. We believe that he was killed on a cross, died, came back to life again on the third day, then went to heaven, and by doing all of that, gave eternal life to each of us who trust him to give us eternal life. Now, isn't that a weird thing to believe? It's certainly not logical. I'm not sure it makes any sense at all, and it costs something. For one thing, it costs us reputation when we are hanging around smart, skeptical people. They think of us as silly or incompetent. And so, to have a merely intellectual faith, one that is deduced from embarrassingly weird premises, leaves one without solid foundation other than perhaps trenchant fundamentalism. Wouldn't it help if the Lord showed up? If His presence and power were here? Wouldn't it help people believe He is real? I can tell you, that was how I finally became a believer. I am often stuck in my head, thinking important and deep thoughts, of course, following rational pathways and creative imaginings, and it takes a big boot to get me loose. That is exactly what the Lord did for me. That is exactly how I came to faith. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit in power. Really hard to debate or to raise skeptical arguments against. It is what it says in Mark, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That's from Mark 16:20. So it costs for believers to believe these weird things that we believe. But it's like Danny said, I'll see it when I believe it. There is a kind of door into the eternal that is not opened by a rational progression of thought. It comes from two directions. From our believing, we see, and from the power being seen, we believe. Also, look at how freely the experience of God appears in Scripture. It is depicted as normative, and normative of belief. Listen to this from 1 Peter 2. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If someone makes a purely rational decision to believe in Jesus and accept his offer of salvation, of course he will say, Amen, welcome into the kingdom. But few people are ever argued logically into the kingdom. And even at the end of a compelling, logical argument, they must still take that step of faith. Pascal, the great mathematician, said, "The heart has its reasons that reason does not know."
Reason and faith. Some see these as diametrically opposed. Nevertheless, we'll continue exploring the strategic link between them when we return from this quick break. Welcome back. We concluded the previous segment with a quote from the mathematician Pascal, "The heart has its reasons that reason does not know." Let's continue our discussion now. Here's George.
So, instead of being convinced by argument, most people who come into the kingdom of God do so by recognizing their own frailty, their own sinfulness, and their hearts respond to the offer Jesus makes to forgive and accept them. All this requires is that we accept the gift. In this world, we Christians are looked upon as aliens. We are viewed as a people with an odd belief system, a strange religion to which we cling. We are often scorned as not really fitting the culture in which we live. And truth is, we don't. Scripture says that we will continue to struggle. We will even continue to sin. We will continue to have calamities. There will continue to be suffering. But in spite of all that, we are and remain children of the living God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, royal priests in a royal kingdom, a kingdom of heaven. And so we should act like it. Romans 8 says this, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And also, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves." And I would say this, don't apologize for your faith. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be willing to take ridicule. Be willing to be considered an intellectual lightweight. Because your faith does not conform to the logic that a skeptic requires of you. Never mind the fact that the skeptic's faith is built on less. Romans 8 continues, "You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share in his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too." Faith and belief are very odd things in this day. But the truth is that there isn't anyone, skeptic or believer, who doesn't live on faith, who doesn't live by belief. I can choose, if I want, to believe that the universe began without purpose and without a creator. I can choose to believe, if I wish, that the aggregations of atoms and molecules came together and made life happen purely by accident. I can't prove that, however. It's a statement of faith. And as a statement of faith, it does nothing to change how I live or how I behave, how I treat other people, or how I treat my enemies. And so, in that sense, as much as I might want rationally and skeptically to cling to the accidental creation theory, I find it of little value. As Kurt Gödel, the mathematician, would point out, there are questions, problems, challenges in this system that cannot be solved within this system. But when I look at Jesus and I hear what Jesus said about loving God, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, and loving even our enemies, I find there a truth, a wisdom, a presence, and a power that transcends all the rest, that goes beyond it. God breaks open the physical world in which we are confined and drives into it an entirely new dimension of life and reality. If we taste it, we find that it is good. C.S. Lewis, in Is Theology Poetry, said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." If I have to choose one or the other, skepticism or faith, accident or intentional creation, deduction or presence, then though I will fail again and again in so many ways, nevertheless, I choose to believe so that I might see. I want to turn now from our understanding of believing so that we might see to examine three really vital gifts that are given to us as a part of our walk of our life in Jesus. This comes from chapter 17, From What We Believe and Why. And it's called Peace, Mercy, and Breath of Life. These three deeply related gifts come to us when we enter the kingdom of God and begin to live in covenant, in relationship with God. We will look at these three and their intimate relationship. And we'll start with peace. In normal conversation, the word peace typically refers to a state of calm when there are no wars underway, whether between nations or neighbors. But peace in Scripture isn't that. It isn't the absence of conflict. It's a state of the soul. It is extraordinarily important for each of us to find that peace that comes from God, even in the face of grief, of conflict, of great trial. We will consider several aspects of this peace from different places in Scripture and then see how they all relate to this state of the soul, to peace. Let's start in the book of Isaiah. It was written some 600 years before the birth of Jesus and has many passages that are prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, the suffering servant. One of them is in chapter 42. Here Isaiah, speaking for God, says, "Look at my servant, whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one, who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him." The word spirit in Hebrew is ruach. It means breath, as well as spirit. The same word is used both to describe what God breathes into Adam's lungs to give him life, and the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, literally Spirit the Holy, or Breath the Holy. In the Old Testament, That's the word for Holy Spirit. God is speaking through Isaiah about the coming Messiah in Isaiah here in chapter 42. And he continues, "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the peoples on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." That is, the Messiah literally is to be given as a covenant to the people. And now listen to Jesus at the Last Supper. This is from Matthew 26. "Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.' And Jesus also gave sight to the blind, and his followers were literally freed from prisons, thus fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah 600 years earlier." But even more broadly than this, in Jesus, people are freed from internal prisons, places they have been trapped and bound by sin, by abuse, false belief, tradition, culture, self-righteousness, self-condemnation, pride, and more. Let's just think about this for a minute. You know, most of us don't really face prison time in an actual jail. Most of us face these internal kinds of prison that I've just mentioned. We are bound inside. We've grown up with abuse, mental, physical, sexual, emotional. We have been abused by school, by work, by the culture that we are in a thousand different ways. We've been trapped in beliefs and traditions and cultures. We are just as surely bound by what has happened to us psychologically and spiritually, internally, as are many who are actually locked up in prison. And so, what for us will freedom look like? What does the Messiah bring to us? That we will find next time. Join us then.
Well, if there's a topic that is relevant in our world, it's the pursuit of peace, the freedom from a staggering variety of things that have us imprisoned. Thanks, George. We'll continue this discussion next time on What We Believe and Why.